Praise the Lord. Okay, so we're actually going to be reading from the beginning of John's Gospel. I asked Abby to read that because it's nice to know throughout our mind what actually happened after the raising of Lazarus. So it's John 11, 1-44. I'm not going to read it now because it's quite a long chapter, but we'll be going through it, so keep up if you wish, and that's how we'll get through it. But from that time, they plotted his death because he did something so great. He did many things so great, did our Lord Jesus. But there's a few times that the Jews had had enough, and this was the final one, the final straw. So we're going to look at this miraculous story, and it is a story full of emotion from those around Jesus, but also from our Messiah himself. Jesus displays a human emotion as well as quite a spiritual, godlike, that we could not emotion. Now, I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, has heard of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, one of my favourite childhood stories, and I discovered C.S. Lewis when I was very young, before I was a Christian. Now, I'm not going to compare that to Lazarus, but rather the structure. They both show a story, as I said, full of emotions. Narnia, it's a heart-stirring children's book. Whether you see the godlike images or not, it's just packed full of beautiful stories. And it gets to the children's emotions as well as the adults. Someone close to them dies and they cry. And they're trying to travel on this journey and it's so hard. They need so much courage to overcome the problems that they know they will face. We see Jesus' determination in the story of Lazarus. We see his human emotions and his godlike emotions. But the courage that I see of Christ, which is greater than we could have because it was one with his father's, is quite awe-inspiring. They both have a beginning, a middle and end that connect in a beautiful harmony. And C.S. Lewis quoted himself, "My stories lead us to the person of the Lord, but his stories, Christ's stories, clutches and embrace us onto that person of Jesus." So looking where we are now, where is Christ? I always like to start with a bit of an introduction, and especially when it's Jesus, where is his feet at the moment? Many theologians debate just how many miraculous events and miracles Jesus performs in his life. I say, however, that even Christ's birth was a miracle through him. We are Trinitarian. We believe in the Godhead 3-in-1. Christ was born a babe, but he had a part in that as well. He is the Godhead. And that to me is a miracle. Now, I'm up for debate. I say there's 40 and we're about 34-ish. We're near the end of what we see, the chronological miracles of Christ. Jesus had just arrived in Jerusalem after preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And then, as we will see, he has to leave to go to Bethany to see Lazarus, which is about 2 miles away. And then after that, he arrives for the final time back in Jerusalem. It's quite a pinnacle moment, I believe, in Jesus' ministry. Before we delve into this chapter, let me say there are many key points in the raising of Lazarus, and one sermon could not do it justice. I want to focus on a few highlights. So let us read John chapter 11, verse 1 to 6. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" Now, we must not think that Jesus is a hypochondriac. Sick in Jesus' day often meant unto death. It was a serious word. We hear sick now and we think a bit of a cold or something with the tummy. It was not good what was happening to Lazarus. And in verse 4, Jesus is saying that it will not end in death. As he says, it will be for God's glory that he may be glorified. Jesus always, throughout all his ministry, did everything first for the Father's glory, the one who sent him. And just a few chapters ago, in John 9:3, the Lord Jesus had healed a blind man. And he said, "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Isn't that beautiful? When Jesus displays his power, his miraculous healings, not as if God was to heal through us, it would be God, but the Godhead Christ healing, he humbles himself and says, all the glory is for God's glory. With it being for God's glory, God then glorifies his Son. The point of the miracles was that all would turn to Jesus and their eyes and faith be upon him. Now, we may not be performing such great miracles. However, I wonder, in the ministries we do to Christ, how small they may be or great for those who take the gospel out. Do we always humble ourselves and say to the Lord, this is for you, so that you may be glorified? Remember, he humbled himself more than any of us could ever imagine by dying on that cross for our sins, all still for the glory of his Father, so that we may be forgiven. And I want to leave it there and we'll come back to that bit later. So after Jesus received word of Lazarus' sickness, even though, as the disciples reminding him, if we look at verse 8, it says, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and you are going there again. And jumping ahead to 18 and 19, we find there is actually a large crowd of Jews in Bethany. So there's a large amount of people wanting to stone him. Not the most comfortable place to journey to. But still, the Lord Jesus will go on that quest, and he does setting out so. Even though persecution awaits him and trouble, the Lord Jesus will still do what he needs to do. Verse 6, this sickness is not unto death. But then, Christian, can we comprehend that why didn't he set off sooner? He waited 2 days. Why didn't he set off sooner and heal Lazarus? He could have been by his bedside and Lazarus could be healed. This is the Lord Jesus. But Jesus never said to prevent the death or to heal. He only said it will not end in death. And the reason he stayed there is in verse 14 and 15. We see he speaks to the disciples and he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Everything now is coming to light. Jesus had not set out to heal an illness, but perform this greater miracle to glorify God and then glorify himself. We need faith in God's power. He is not an idol to be adorned or to be looked unto. He is a living God. And this is why he stayed there for 2 days, so that the death may come upon Lazarus, but that would not be the end. Now, some may struggle with that. Jesus, the great Christ who we love and adore, allowed someone to die without just healing him. He really didn't need to go to him. He could have spoke a word and Lazarus would have rose. But God has great purposes. And sometimes we fail to understand them. Throughout our life we may have had troubles in churches. We may have lost people. But you look how many times, sometimes they have been a great witness. Someone's death, someone's strife, someone's struggling can be a great witness of how God then can bring others through it. Our way of thinking is not the same, and it never could be the same as God's. I think we're missing something though, as usual, when Jesus is about to do something. Man's doubt and disbelief. Verse 8 to 13. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, as we read. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Christ's own proverb that is used here is rather quite simple, yet once again the disciples have failed to grasp what he was saying. He compares day from night in regards to this journey, a man's journey to do a task at hand. Obviously, if a journey is to commence at night, we are more likely to stumble or fall by tripping over shadowed objects in our path. Yet, if we have God as our calling, for this journey we partake, commanding our ministries, our daily walks, we shall not stumble due to the darkness of this world. As Jesus said in chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If we obey God's word, obeying nothing other from this world but the commands that he gives us in life, even the smaller ones that we may struggle with, then God will always guide and give us confidence in our faith. Maybe not as courageous as the Lord Jesus, because he knew he did not need the faith that we need to struggle to get. He knew. John Calvin, on these words, quoted, and he used Psalm 91. Whosoever walketh in his ways have angels to guard him, and under their direction is safe, so that he cannot strike his foot against a stone. And to close, Calvin said, relying on this protection, Christ advanced boldly into Judea without any dread of being stoned, for there is no danger of going astray when God, performing the part of the sun, shines on us and directs our course. But I said disbelief, and let us not forget good old Thomas, one of the twins. Yet still loyally to follow Jesus, he did not turn away. In verse 16, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Jesus said, let us go, so that the disciples may believe. And Thomas said, however, let us go, that we may die. Quite a beautiful irony. Thomas didn't want to run away out of fear of being stoned. He wanted to follow his master. However, he'd missed the point that Jesus is still miraculous. Jesus has that great gift of God. For he is the gift of God. And in verse 20, next we read that when Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And Martha came to Jesus to meet him. So let us read verse 21 to 27. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha replied, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. So this is the first part I really want to focus on, is the resurrection and the life. A great theme for the life of a Christian. Something that if you're listening now and you do not know Christ, it is something that we must grasp. If you want what Jesus offers. Straight off the mark, Martha says a very bold statement. And faithful it is. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She believed in his power. So we cannot doubt that belief and knowledge in Jesus' power and glory. But at the same time, she's speaking in the past tense, as if Lazarus' death was the end of the story. Although we do say in verse 22 that she says, but even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Bit of a contradiction. What exactly does she believe he will do, though, the Lord Jesus? Is she seeing that there is a possibility that Lazarus may rise once more? Well, sadly, no, she doesn't, as Jesus plainly said to her, your brother will rise again. And she follows by saying, I know that he will rise in the resurrection. Beautiful words, so much faith in the resurrection at the last day, when Jesus will return for his faithful. Martha took this as reassurance, a safety net, that at the last day all who believe in the Lord Jesus will rise once more to be with him. Her faith is strong, but she hasn't grasped truly what Christ is saying. Sadly, in this instant, her faith is not in the miracle that Christ is going to perform. Corrie ten Boom said in The Hiding Place, great book, faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. Let me say to you, everyone who's listening now, if you're born again into the kingdom of God, if you accept Jesus, having faith in the living God is needed. It's essential. If you ever, by prayer, and Jesus speaks to you, or you feel through his word there is a message, and the Holy Spirit tells you to change in your life, or to go forward and journey, like Christ's short journey, then God will do something in your life. How miraculous it will be up to him, and it will be for him. But do not misunderstand what God is doing. Do not miss out on the true calling he calls you to. Now, I'm not praising that he's going to tell you to go and raise the dead. Do not get me wrong. Even though he has the power to. But if you're on that journey, then believe it will be fulfilled. If you feel a calling from God, don't doubt. Don't limit what God can do. For it can destroy a man's ministry, a woman's ministry, even a child who's been called to God to come faithfully to Sunday school. It can destroy. Doubt is a danger. Martha should have believed that Jesus would straight away have raised Lazarus. Not just on the last day, but that day. She glanced straight into the future and prays for her faith for that, but she failed to present the power of death or the Jesus that Jesus has. In 1 John 5:4-5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" I've heard sermons on this passage rebuking and mocking Martha, making her out to be an idiot. But she's not. Have we never doubted? Have we never thought that Christ couldn't do such a work? I know I have. She just missed that point that Jesus had. The word of God says in Matthew, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt," Daniela, my wife, says this constantly to me, "you will not only do what has done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now we know that Martha didn't doubt Jesus, she just did what we all really did. She doubted how much he could do. She looked to the more believable result. And Jesus replied to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Can you remember near the beginning of the past message, I started with a sentence and I said, I won't finish it, I'll leave it till later. Praise God, this is the time for that sentence. "For he humbled himself more than any of us ever could imagine by dying on that cross for all our sins, all still for the glory of his Father, so that we may be forgiven and resurrected." But we haven't died. Here's a quote from the German philosopher Jacob Bohm. "What kind of spiritual triumph it was, I can neither write nor speak. It can only be compared with what where life is born in the midst of death, and is the resurrection of the dead." Jesus came into this world to save all sinners from death. He came so that we who call on his wonderful name will be released from the sin that constricts and binds us all. And the way he freed us, as we should know by now, from that sin is by being tortured and dying on that crimson stained cross. But we must remember, and hallelujah for it, the Christ rose again into new life, and he promises us that when we call upon his name, we are born again. When we repent, our sinful old life is passed away, our sins are crucified and taken on that cross with him, once and for all, that this wretched body may still live, but one day I will be resurrected new. And I know I will. Many people say I won't, but hallelujah, we inherit the promise that when death comes, we are resurrected into eternal life. "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe?" The question he gave to Martha. And if you're here today, listening today, not a believing person in the Lord Jesus can give eternal life and forgiveness of sins, even knowing that he paid that ransom, then it's a bit harsh, but I don't mind saying it, but you will die and never rise again. There's nothing in this world that can offer what Christ can. Everything else just offers death. And even though my fleshly body will fail and I will die, my soul will not. It is counted to be with Christ. Another powerful piece of scripture that I want us to just focus upon, 1 Corinthians 15:20-22. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Let it be known, people that hold on to any sin that has entered through this world, if you do not repent unto the Lord Jesus, then as Adam died, so shall you. Adam had an inheritance through God, but you will not. However, if we cling to that old rugged cross and remember Christ's sacrifice, we're given new and everlasting life. So now, we leave Martha and our conversation with the Lord. And she did believe. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has come into the world. What a beautiful statement. So we're going to fly past a few verses where we read that Martha's sister Mary comes out from her house. And she basically says the exact same thing as Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Following her was Jesus' enemies, the Jews who desired to storm him and release the world of this would-be Messiah. We'll move to verse 33 and 34. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. The word groan means to be deeply moved. And troubled means to be stirred up, disturbed. Deeply moved by Mary's mourning and also the indignant at the hypocritical lamentations of his enemies. The Jews did like, and they still do, to wail. Some of them would have known Lazarus and loved the family, but the Jews were gathering because they heard that Jesus were coming. And in the distance they would see him come, and joining the wailing, the lamentations, almost to cloak themselves to be around this Messiah who they actually desired to kill. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. When God's spirit is troubled, either great or terrible things are about to happen. When we get troubled, we say we groan in our spirit at times. We can spiritually feel a bit upset, and we can struggle to connect with God. And sometimes we really have to meditate upon it. But God, Jesus, was troubled and groaned in the spirit. And now, if any of you have your Bibles open, you'll see one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. It's the shortest verse, but in my opinion, it's one of the most powerful. Verse 35, Jesus wept. At times, I think we do forget that the Lord Jesus came into this world 100% God. And we have to get our head around this at times, 100% human. He was man, God. He was, as we are, flesh, but as God is, a deity. The deity. When he saw Mary weeping, the Jews lamenting, our Jesus wept. Jesus is one with us in our needs. He feels our pain. He lives our experience from the inside. The Holy Spirit is with us, and Christ knows what we go through. And his tears at that moment expressed the emotion of his heart, the human side of Christ. The spirit groaning, yet his eyes, his tears falling. However, there is quite unexpected elements in John's wording of verse 33. The original Greek verb used for deeply moved, when applied to human emotion, it actually links more to anger. D.A. Carson in his commentary offered quite a shocking interpretation. It's Jesus was outraged in the spirit. Not just troubled or groaned, outraged. But by now you should be able to see why he was outraged. The lack of faith and understanding. Martha and Mary both said the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They knew the Christ, yet they both questioned him. And in addition, they had gone ahead and buried Lazarus. They knew he was coming. Word was sent. And some even questioned, on his arrival, the Jews around him, verse 37, could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying? Our Lord stood there, painting at their lack of unbelief and questioning of the man most of them, some of them, believed was a miracle maker. I saw it in my own eyes. When we at times try our best on a journey to help people, a Christian is called to be helpful. We should be charitable. We should accept. Walkers came in church this morning while we were having a fellowship lunch. Straight away, come on, join us. We don't care. We're not a social club where it's, oh, who's she? No. We love. We're charitable. We give. However, sometimes you don't have people around you to believe and support in you at times. I've done many a thing, or tried, I don't know if I was meant to, on my own, as a Christian ministry. And I think God has said, Jake, sometimes you need support. Jesus had his father as great support, yet he still cried when those around him did not support him. People fail us and do not believe. But like Jesus, we have the Father to command our journey and the Spirit to accompany us. It's not shameful to let a tear out and to weep over things that are going on. But we must not give up that journey. As Christ, we must press on. Verse 38. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Can we see this repeating theme? A lack of faith and unbelief, followed by a rebuking from Jesus, and ending with him speaking of the glory of God. Although I can understand Martha in verse 39, as it would rather smell the inside of a 4-day-old tomb. I remember when I worked in a care home, I went in a room one day and we did not know that the lady had been dead for 2 days because the care management was so dreadful. But on my shift I discovered it, and bless her heart, as though I know she is with Jesus because she was the only one who spoke with me about Christ. It was not a nice feeling to all my senses. 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said, as I was reading to prepare this, "They took away the stone, and this was all they could do, because Christ only could give life. That man can do this is only to prepare the way of the Lord to fill the valleys and level the hills, and as here, to take away the stone." The most beautiful thing about our Lord is that when we accept him and we seek his Father's ways, he then prepares and sets an example for us. He does this in this prayer to the Father. He shows us. He first praises the Father, as he knows the miracle has already been completed. Secondly, he displayed an amount of faith and confidence that we could really never imagine by saying that the Father already has heard him. And it is true that we tend to doubt what we pray for, but Jesus never did. As his prayer is what our prayer really should be. It's communication, fellowship with the Father. That was Jesus' life. When he was on earth, it was not the odd time he got on his knee to pray like we do. It was constant communication with the Father. Christ's undying communication with the Father is a beautiful thing. Thirdly, he finishes by saying that everything he says is so everyone will believe that his Father sent him. So there we go, the perfect prayer for anyone on a journey. Praise the Father, have faith in the Father, and humble ourselves by giving God that glory that he deserves. And if we try to apply this to our own prayer life, I can say that prayer can become your life. Prayer is not a recalling of something we've wrote down time and time again. Some people will only pray the Lord's Prayer, beautiful although it is. However, to talk to Father in beautiful communication can give us such strength and a great life to live. Because every journey that we walk, we cannot do on our own. So we're finally here. It may have taken a while, but I'm not sorry for that, as everything in this story connects and leads us to this amazing miracle. Verse 33 and 34. 43 and 44. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." At the end of our message today, I want to finish with an illustration. This miracle we've been waiting for, the unbelievable miracle of Christ being raised from the dead, should be believable to us. The first time I read verse 44, it took me 2 weeks to get my head around the fact that a man who was as we now know, had been dead for 4 days, rose from the dead with simply saying, Lazarus, come forth. He was called from the dead. Jesus didn't lay hands on a body. He didn't cast water or incense flying around the tomb. He called a dead man to come forth. But then I realised it was Jesus who did it, and I believed. But no, I would be lying if I said that. I did not believe instantly. Even though I'd accepted Christ, I still kind of took it as a bit of a story that maybe I should just read and think, what a man Jesus was. It took, though, until I realised that this was actually done so that all around him and all of us here today would believe. I didn't want to believe because I thought it was a story, but Jesus did it so that I may believe. And it took that, but also it's the first time I read in Scripture Jesus displaying resurrection. Not just his own, of course, I've read that many times again, but that death had lost its sting. Death that I feared since I was 8 years old when I nearly got hit by a car. I realised I didn't have to fear. The physical death may happen. Lazarus didn't have to be rose from the dead. But death lost its sting. The miracle allowed Lazarus to live once more. And I don't truly know how he would have felt about that. I'd love to ask him. It robbed death of its prey. But it was so, as I've said, the Son revealed his Father's glory. And then he received glory as one sent from God. A double tick in the box of God. When we first call upon his name, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that he does shout to us after we have accepted him, come forth. And look at that verse. What does it not say? Lazarus came out. It says, and he who died came out. It didn't say Lazarus. It didn't say Lazarus walked out. Some translations do, but actually, going back to the original, it says, the man who had died, the one who had died, came forth. When we are born again, when we are taken out of that tomb of sin and death, flesh and the world, our old nature of Adam dies. We must, though, walk towards Jesus. We cannot sit in that tomb. When he calls us, we must not get, okay, Christ. We must do as the dead did and walk forward. It's not just enough to look at Jesus. Many a hymn and many a person say, I look on the beautiful faith and life of Christ when I came to faith. But I think that's beautiful. But we must walk towards Jesus. He wants fellowship with us. To look at him is not enough. Many have seen the face of Christ physically, but have perished in hell eternally. When Jesus called his disciples, they followed him. When Jesus called me, I struggled, but I followed him out of my tomb and walked to the loving arms that Christ provided. Death was no longer for an eternity. We must walk, but that does mean to repent. Don't get me wrong, you cannot just say I am walking for Christ. We must lay aside and leave in that tomb the sins that we were bound to. And we will still sin, but following journey of Christ is an amazing thing. He triumphed over human death twice. The little girl and Lazarus. There's another story about a little girl that he rose from the dead. But Jesus triumphed over the death of sin on that cross, and he daily triumphs over our death. So not only did Jesus raise a man from the dead, praise God, but he revealed to everyone, all the Jews, his friends, his disciples, and you and me, that his Father God's promise of new everlasting life is freely given to all who come forth. I close and tie in the harmony of this story by saying, if you do not know the Lord Jesus this day, and these are important words, then I urge you that the promise of the resurrection and eternal life that is there for all of you to take, freely take, walk towards Jesus when he calls you. But be warned, however, it is not there forever. It is only until that last day that Martha was focusing upon. All we are told is that the day of the Lord, that is the judgment day when God will come back and Christ will come as a thief in the night. That's fast. That's unannounced. That's unprepared. You can't even see it. It's there. Without warning. The signs we are given, but we truly will never know. And if you do know Jesus, then I remind you and I ask you, remember what he did when you left that tomb. When you left behind the first step you made continue to walk with Jesus every day. For those believers listening, in verse 44, Jesus says, "And he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, 'Loose him and let him go.'" The illustration here is that even though we have been called upon the name of Jesus and we have taken and we are born again, do we still have sins that are constricting us? Do we still have troubles and burdens and things that are getting in the way of Christ? Shed them. Take the grave clothes off. Because if you have them, walking with Christ will be very difficult. For Lazarus may have been able to scramble out the tomb, but only when the grave clothes were taken off would he fully be able to see, because his eyes were bound, touch the Lord Jesus and be accepted by him. Do not be blind or constrained by the world, the flesh and the sin. Take your grave clothes off, leave them in the tomb and remember them not anymore. Brothers and sisters, Jesus does want us to examine ourselves. We may not instantly be able to see our sins, our grave clothes. It will hurt at times as we'll try and hide them, and we don't want to bring them out. We want to cover them up even more. But we must do so, and we can ask Jesus for forgiveness and ask him to help us shed those grave clothes. Grief and inner pain can be grave clothes as well, as we focus upon them and it gets in the way. Anything you burden with, Jesus can deal with. He's here so we can fully let go of everything that stops and presents us for a closer walk with him. Cast them aside. Only when your grave clothes have been removed can you fully walk with him on the last day. We will never wear a grave cloth again. Robes of white, light linen, beautiful shining clothes are given to us so that death will not only have a sting, but we'll never imagine it again. Darkness, grim reaper, everything that this world focuses on death, we will be a shining light, as Christ is the light of the world and he has taken us. To finish, if you can take any more scripture, there has been a lot, but Galatians 2:20, let us finish as the promise to the unbelievers and the reassurance to those who are born again. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Thank you.